We're ready. All right, today we're on the study of Acts number 7, and the title of it is Changes. And I wanted to remind you guys that as we started in early Acts, the first thing that's happening is that Peter is preaching to the Jews, not to us Gentiles, and he's preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. That's what he's telling them and trying to get them to believe that. Meantime, Saul is trying to kill the Jews who believe what Peter says. Have you got that? We got two people here we know of as apostles. One of them is trying to save them and the other one's trying to kill them. But we did find out last week that Saul got stopped suddenly. This enemy of Christ that is persecuting people who believe in Christ is stopped in his tracks while he's on the way to Damascus to kill more believers in Jesus Christ. That's what he was trying to do. And on the way, he is stopped by Jesus Christ and he realizes that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah to the Jews. So remember, they knew since the time of Moses that somebody was coming and that somebody was coming to save them. Well, Paul has been trying to kill people, and now all of a sudden he realizes that those people that believed in Jesus were right and he's wrong. So, and Moses spoke about this prophet that would come, and he knows that. Paul knows this because he's been raised a Jew and he knows all the Old Testament. And he knows that all the prophets, now that he realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, he knows that all the prophets have been talking about this, including Isaiah. Let's go for a minute to Isaiah chapter 53, then we'll come up to Acts. So bear in mind, Isaiah chapter 53 is, about 700 years before the birth or the advent of Jesus Christ to this earth, 700 years before. And God inspires Isaiah in chapter 53, verses 1 to 7, to say, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, and he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now we're going to see he's talking about the Christ, the Messiah here that's coming. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." As he didn't. And so Saul knows this. He knows this, and he knows many, many other places where it's described that a Messiah would come, and in detail it's told exactly what all would happen when he came. But he didn't believe it until right now that the Lord himself stops him on the way to Damascus. But now it's obvious. Now when he looks back, once he believes, when he looks back, he says, well, of course, that's what all those scriptures were talking about. Just like us, when we've been raised and we believe that we could lose our salvation at any time and we better earn our way every day or we're going to hell. And then all of a sudden we start reading what Paul says and we know we're safe. And we know that's not true. And we say, well, anybody that had studied that would know that all along. And that was the same thing with what happened to Paul, or Saul, as he was called then, on the way to Damascus. And so he had seen the light. And think of this. This is a Jew who has been against Jesus Christ, and he's seen the light. But he knew that the other Jews would too. After all, it's so obvious now that he knows that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, it's all there in the Scripture. He can explain that to all the rest of the Jews, and he can save them all. So what was the result of him trying to save everybody? Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 23. He went first to the Jews in Damascus, where he had been going there to find Jewish believers in Christ to kill them. Now he's going to the Jews in Damascus, and he's trying to save them. Acts 9, chapter 23, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." So they didn't want to be saved. It wasn't obvious to them, and they wanted to kill him. Let's skip up to verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." So the Jewish believers were afraid of him. And then, verses 29 to 31, he goes to Jerusalem, and it says, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." Now, the Grecians were, they were Jews. They were Grecian Jews. They were Hellenists, is what they were called. So, you can call them half Jews if you want, but they were Jews. "And he went to talk to them, and they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." But what's happened to this guy? Saul, he's sent to Tarsus. Let's see if I can find Tarsus on this map. I wish this map was a little bigger. But let's see, where is Tarsus? Tarsus is up here. Jerusalem is down here. This is the Mediterranean right here, if y'all can see it. But Jerusalem's down here, and he's sent way up past Damascus, past Antioch, all the way into Tarsus, which is really what we know today as part of Turkey. So Saul isn't any good. He's kind of burned his bridges with everybody, and he's not saving anybody, and all they want to do is kill him. They send him away to Tarsus. So, why didn't they want to hear him? The Jews, to them, he was a traitor. He was the guy that was their chief persecutor of these Jews that were being told that they should believe in the Messiah, in Jesus, that he was the Christ. So, Peter and the 11 continue in Greater Israel, which is really Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, offering what they're calling now the future kingdom, those who would believe through their miracles and signs. So that's where Peter is, and that's where the apostles are. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. "And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Annas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Annas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." So this is what's going on, is the apostles are still continuing to preach to the Jews. And they're still showing that they have God's blessing through signs and miracles. He just raised somebody from the dead. But then something really strange happens. And as we go into this, I want you to think of this. Because of what's coming, it's going to show us why we can't base our doctrine on the book of Acts. We can't base our beliefs that what's in Acts is being applied to us directly. And the reason is because it's a book of transition. It's a whole change. It starts out being what God's saying to the Jews. We're about to see an amazing incident where God does something for His own purposes. And then towards the end, we're going to see how He uses Saul to go to the Gentiles. So there's all kinds of messages that if we took them to be to us, we would be confused. Everything is changing. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, we know that Cornelius is not a Jew. And we know it here, but we also know it for some verses that are going to go forth. So we're seeing a Gentile being introduced here. He's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So one thing I want you to get is this is a devout Gentile. He believes in God. But what God? Maybe the God of the Jews, but he believes in God, and he feared God with all his house. It wasn't just him that believed in God, but his whole house. And it says something that's important. It says he gave alms to the people. What people is that?
Jewish people.
That's the Jewish people. And I bring that up because we might remember that way back when God was first dealing with Abraham, he said that who blessed Abraham would be blessed. And this is Abraham's seed. And this is a man that does bless Abraham's seed. He does help out the Jews. Although we're going to find out that that's not God's main motivation in this whole thing. He's got a bigger plan. Let's read verses 9 to 15. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, now bear this in mind, he is talking to the Lord, because right now he's going to say, not so, Lord. So he knows this message is from the Lord, and the Lord has just told him to kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So some of these animals are things that are against the law for him to eat. But the Lord's telling him to kill and eat. But he's saying, oh no, Lord, I can't pay any attention to you because the law says that I can't do it. If you'll think about it, how interesting this is. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. Don't call common what God says is clean. Take God's word over whatever it is you know up to that moment, you know, is what he's telling him. But Peter had to be wondering what that meant, right? There's some things going on here that I think are really neat. And one reason I think we should distinguish it is there are some religions that say that Peter decided to go to the Gentiles. But what's really so exciting about God's word is when you read it, you can see that that wasn't the way it happened at all. Peter was up on a house and he was hungry. And all of a sudden these strange things started happening to him. So what was God telling him in chapter 10, verses 17 to 22? Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So God's having to really say, now look, Peter, don't doubt things. Quit thinking of other things. Do what I'm telling you. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? He's having to ask them why they came. He's just doing what God told him to do, is go down there. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So, here's a question. Had Peter ever been in a Gentile house?
No.
He had not. This is almost 8 years after they received their instructions to go out to the whole world. How can that happen if they don't even go into a Gentile's house? Let's read verses 23 to 28. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So he's a Jew, certain Jews came with him, and they're going down to see Cornelius. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So he's got that message, right? But there's two things here. He says, you know, I don't have to tell you. I'm a Jew, but you know too, you dirty old Gentiles, that I'm not supposed to have anything to do with you. But God has just told me that there's something new. After 8 years, and only with specific new instructions from God, did Peter lower himself to enter the house of a Gentile. I want you to see it. And then verse 29. Therefore, he says, came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me. Basically, he's saying, what am I here for? Mm-hmm. To the Gentile. The Jew is asking the Gentile, what am I here for? He didn't know. So Cornelius explains his vision to Peter, which we've already read, and I'm not going to repeat it, but he explains that. And then in verse 33... immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, says Cornelius, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We're here to hear the word of God. You're supposed to be an evangelist, right? We want to listen. That's what he's saying. So how does Peter react? Let's read verses 34 to 43. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." So he's telling them now what word he sent to Israel, right? "That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." So he says, you know, you've heard about it already. "But how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So, what we're seeing here is that Peter's first reaction is, wow, I'm supposed to tell these guys what I've been telling the Jews only. And he realizes that God is no respecter of persons, that evidently he wants this word to go out to somebody besides the Jews. So he says, okay, and he starts out the word which God sent to Israel, and he tells them the full story of Jesus. He tells them he's the Lord of all. He tells them he died. He was hanged on a tree. He tells them that he was raised up the third day for many to see. Believe, remission of sins, they can get. But believe what? They're saying he's supposed to believe in his name. Now this, what I want to ask you is, what is missing here from our gospel? It's really close. You smart people, you smart people. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Where Paul declares the gospel. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And then here it is, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Christ died for our sins. That's what we know. He died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day, and he was seen by many. It's a different message than what Peter preached right then, slightly. But it's a lot different than what he had been preaching to the Jews. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. This is when Peter is preaching just to the Jews. And you can see there's some similarities, but there's a difference. Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So here comes the gospel that Peter's been preaching to the Jews. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, what made Peter teach something different than that, that he's been teaching to the Jews when he talked to Cornelius? He didn't tell them that they killed, crucified the Lord. Why not? Because they didn't. It was a different audience, right? But also, I'm going to submit to you that everything in the Bible is God's inspiration. And that as we read the whole thing, most men that were talking in it didn't know everything they were talking about. They just said what God inspired them to say. And then later on, I bet some of them read it and said, wow, that makes sense. But they didn't know all these things ahead of time. God was inspiring them to say it. So, God's inspiration. But what I want you to see then is, do you see that in Acts, we've got different Gospels? So we've got to understand which one is for us, or we get all confused, and that's why we can't take doctrine out of Acts. But things are changing more than Peter could have imagined, because he's preaching this gospel. Now, what did he leave out? He left out repent and be baptized, right? He hadn't even gotten to that yet. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46. So remember, and let's back up to 43 again for just a second to start there. He's been telling them all about Jesus, that He is the Christ, that He died. And he says in verse 43, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. And then in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, he didn't get to say repent and be baptized or anything. While he still spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, which means the Jews that were there, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, and we'll get to that in a minute. But do you see that God's in charge here, not Peter? You know, Peter's going to go give them some standard information, and then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost comes. Why, if these are Gentiles that are being saved, which they are, why are signs being used? Why do we hear them speaking in other languages? That's right, because the Jews would not have believed a thing. If they'd have said, oh, well, thank you, Peter, thank you for telling us, man, we believe, we know we're saved, we've received the Holy Spirit, everything's great, they'd have said, we don't believe it at all, because they require a sign, right? Let's go back to, for a minute, we'll be back here, but to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22, or forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22.
So, make sure I got this. So, the sign was for Peter.
It was for Peter and the Jews.
Peter would know that salvation was going.
Had truly happened, because it hadn't happened in the order it was supposed to. He hadn't baptized them yet. You know, everything was out of order. But all of a sudden, he sees the sign that they're speaking in languages. The evidence is there.
They have the Holy Spirit.
It's
the real deal. It's not
to
walk the aisle and
think. Right, yeah. It's not like today's signs, you know. So, so he says in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And we know, because we've been studying the Bible, that the Jews were followed with signs all the time. They were all around them. Anytime God talked to them, there was a sign. all the way from the beginning, all the way from even the father of the Jews, Moses, all the way on. There was always, I'm sorry, Abraham, all the way on to Moses and the burning bush, and there was always a sign. So they're given a sign too. Now we'll see later how God uses this incident to prove to the Jews that he was offering salvation to the Gentiles. That's what he used it for. The Jews were astonished. It couldn't be. This was not the way it was supposed to be. This is not what they knew. Even Peter going in to have to talk to Cornelius was not what they were supposed to do. But they had to accept the evidence.
Which is just more proof that the so-called Great Commission was to the Jews only.
Right. No doubt. They had to accept the evidence. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, this that we've just seen happen, has it ever happened before?
No.
To the Gentiles, uncircumcised, because we're going to hear that although Cornelius was a man who believed in God, he was uncircumcised. He was not a Jewish proselyte or anything. No laying on of hands. No water baptism. And yet here they have received the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Peter better do something to bring this back under the rules, right? So let's read verses 47 and 48. Acts, I'm sorry, chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. Peter says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So what's happened here? What was water baptism for? Right? And what else? Inclusion into the priesthood. Remember, that was the whole thing, as they were being washed clean so they could be priests to the nations. So, and you said for remission of sins? Remember Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, and receive the Holy Ghost. Water baptism is so they could be forgiven and receive the Holy Ghost. But they've already received the Holy Ghost. And they're not qualified to be priests. They're Gentiles. They're not Jews. But we got to do something, right? So Peter baptizes them. You know, it was a radical move, but what else could he do, seeing that God had led them all the way with signs and miracles? But some were not happy back in Jerusalem. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Because remember, they weren't there, the rest of the apostles. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now remember, they're supposed to be priests to the nations. They're supposed to be taking the word of God out. They heard that they received the word of God, you'd think they'd start dancing in the aisles, right? And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. The circumcision means Jews, right? These were Jewish believers in Christ. They were of the circumcision, contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them."
How dare you?
Exactly. How dare you do such a thing? How dare you go to uncircumcised people and eat with them? These don't sound like priests to the nations here, do they?
Nope.
They don't want to have anything to do with the nations. And then let's read verse 4. "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying..." And then he repeats the whole story to them so they'll know exactly why he did what he did. And he sums it up in verses 15 to 17, where he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And then he says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" So he says, don't hold me responsible. This was God that did this. I was just an unwitting person that was doing what I was told to do. But God had already told them that they were supposed to go out to the Gentiles. Let's read verse 18. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So, do they finally get it? Sounds like they finally get it, right? That the Jews are getting it, that, oh wow, there's a door opening here to the Gentiles. But the fact that they're just now barely starting to get it, what does that tell us about their understanding of the so-called Great Commission that you're talking about? Let's go back to that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is our Lord talking to the apostles after he's been crucified and buried and risen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. In fact, it's the 11 apostles at this time because the new 12th one hasn't been appointed since Judas betrayed the Lord. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, he's telling them. This is before Acts even starts. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I mean, he's told them to do this. And then in the Acts, at the very beginning, what we first saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This, if you'll remember, is, we might back up to verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Uh-oh. Am I pulling a Frank here? Mm-hmm.
or Richard Jordan.
Okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when this is after he is risen again and the apostles are with him, and they say, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're ready for the kingdom because they know they're going to get sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In other words, don't worry about that. But verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, these guys aren't going anywhere near the uttermost parts of the earth. And if they haven't done it yet, after all this time, how's it going to get done? Maybe by the Jews that were scattered, remember, because of the persecution, Paul's persecution, as well as just the persecution, there were a lot of them that scattered. So let's look at them. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 21. Chapter 11, verses 19 to 21. And now we're looking at those that were scattered. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to all the Gentiles they could find. Just the Jews, right? They were preaching to the Jews only. That's all they knew. That's what they were doing. And some of them, which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. But these are Grecian Jews. Let's see, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. But what I want you to see is these are people that are scattered. The apostles aren't going anywhere near these people. The reason they're being preached to at all, these Jews, is because of the Jews that were scattered, the Jewish believers, and they're out there and they're preaching. And so, Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. So they heard, wow, there are people out there believing, out there in these other cities. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So they send Barnabas to encourage and to teach. Now bear in mind that if you've got a whole bunch of people coming to the Lord, you've got a whole bunch of people that need teaching. Right? Because they just barely for understanding it. They still need to be taught. So, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians, but they were still Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. Only thing is now, they didn't know about Saul and all his persecuting and all of that. So he was able to be useful there. God could use him with these people. So who are they teaching? Jews. What are they teaching? They're still teaching that these people can be saved by repenting and believing that Jesus is the Messiah. They're not teaching the gospel that we know. But there are hints of change. It's the same message to the same people, but change is coming. Let's go to chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So now all of a sudden he's separating them out. Now they're already out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, but they're still teaching to the Jews. Now he says, "Separate me these two for a work that I have for them." Now, remember that we've seen a lot of separation. The first thing is that Jesus Christ came down and through his apostles preached to the whole Jewish nation and said, "Repent and be priests like you were supposed to, a nation of priests." And they didn't. So what they did was the believing Jews, they separated out and they became part of the little flock of believers that one day, at the time of the 1,000-year kingdom, will be the priests to the nations. So that was a separation. But now, from out of the little flock, they're separating Paul and Barnabas. Why? Could it be that a new message is coming? And what I want you to realize is where we are right now, Acts chapter 13, no epistles of Paul's have been written. Right? I mean, we're seeing the very birth of Saul being appointed, who was later called Paul, as an apostle to the Gentiles. But that hasn't even happened yet at this point. So something brand new and entirely different is coming, and we'll finish up today by just kind of peeking at that. Let's go forward to Galatians chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12. And this is Saul, who's now known as Paul, speaking, or the Lord speaking through him. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, or which I preach, is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So this is really important. These little few verses are really important because what he's telling us is that he didn't learn this from Peter or John or James or any of the apostles. He didn't learn it from man at all, what he got. He learned it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what does that tell us? That tells us that what he tells us, if there's ever going to be any red letters in the Bible, what he tells us ought to be red. You know, it ought to be red letters. Of course, none of it or all of it should be red because it's all from God. But what he is telling us there and what we're going to see happening as what's really neat on that map, and we'll look at it more next week, is he begins these travels. He's the greatest evangelist there ever was. We were wondering, Frank, how many people he got to raise their hands, you know, while he was out there going all over those places. But he taught people the truth about Jesus Christ, and he received it, it says here, by revelation, direct revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's sharing what has been opened up to him. And what is it called? Let's go to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Many of these letters we're going to see, Galatians and Romans, were written while Paul was making these trips, these evangelical trips. They were written back. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, and Paul says to us, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Now, we've seen in Acts chapter 3 that Peter taught something that was known since the world began, that all the prophets prophesied about, that was predicted, that they knew was coming. So when Paul says, "This is my gospel, and it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began," we see again that he's teaching something completely new to us, right? And so what a neat thing is we don't have to be confused by the gospel that Peter was preaching to the Jews, because we have a gospel that's being preached to us that was kept secret until it was revealed through Paul, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And today, all nations includes the Jewish nation. Because as we know today, there's no longer Jews and there's no longer Gentiles, but that the message that God gives is to everybody that believes in Jesus Christ and what he did for us and trusts in him instead of in ourselves. And people are afraid to say it, but what we're going to learn as we go forward in Acts is that we are saved and we stand on the work that Jesus Christ did, and not on our own. And I mean, we each know in our hearts, because we're honest with ourselves, that we have problems, that we're sinners, that if it depended on how good we are, we all fail. You know, we are dead meat. But we know that because of this gospel that was given to Paul, that when we are judged as if it was Jesus Christ that was being judged. That the Lord looks at, God looks at Jesus Christ and not at us, and he says, "You pass." And that's the neatest, greatest change that happened, you know. Anyway, that's it for today. Next week we'll go on. Thank you. Any questions?
Saul?
Well, I mean, at that time, Frank, the way I see it is that they just needed help teaching. That, in other words, there were a whole bunch of people coming to the church at Antioch, and Barnabas wasn't enough. They needed somebody else. I don't think they really knew at that time much more than that. Do you have a comment on that you'd like to share with us?
Because you don't see the map, but Galilee, Antioch, is way north of Jerusalem.
Right.
Way, it's actually in Gentile territory.
Yes.
And Saul is right around the corner.
He's right up in Tarsus, right near there. That's right.
And I think what you said, they weren't interested in evangelizing Gentiles because they knew it didn't happen at home yet.
Right. It hadn't.
And at the same time, Saul is ready.
Yeah, Saul's finally ready, and they've got an audience that won't kill him for listening to him, you know. So
should I say God is ready for Saul?
Right. Saul has now become useful, right? Which is what we all want, is to become useful. Any other questions or comments? Anybody like to close in prayer for us?
Well, we thank you for your word today that you have mercy to our heart, that we can continue to study and walk in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I wasn't asking you to do it, but I noticed you were looking at him, so I decided to look at you.
After the whooping he got this, he would have probably did well.
I was just waiting to see if anybody else would want it.
I know it. Well, this one was a little tough. Hi.
Hey, how are you?
Are you headed somewhere?
Yes.
Are you in a hurry?
Yes.
Well, this one was a little tough, you know, but it'll get easier.
It gets tougher. Don't say it's going to get easier.
I mean, the understanding of what's being said.
Was this the disciple they had right here on 26? Was it what? Well, when he went in, and they wanted. You had 26, and.
Yeah.
That was the disciple, like Peter, John.
Exactly. Yeah, he went right to him. And at that time, he's preaching the Jewish gospel to the Jews. You know, that's what he's Jesus was the Messiah. You know, that was
it. So they didn't.
He went, but they were afraid of him.
Well, yeah. I mean, in other words, yeah, the ones that believed, he had been killing.
Yeah, yeah.
And the ones that didn't believe, he was their hero. He was supposed to be out there killing the others.
Right,
and now
right.
He was coming back to them and saying, "Oh no, I was wrong." Yeah.
And they said, "I don't know, can't believe
we're going to kill you."
Might be a way to get in here. Right?
That's right. All right. Are you off?
I'm gone.
All right. Glad you all came.
Hey, we're glad to be here. Really.
All right.
Really.
Where's that grandson?
He was up all night before last.
I forget, he's a professional now. He's
got, plan.
Oh.
He got a cancellation, put him in a bad mood.
Uh-oh.
Tell him, hey.
It happens.
That happens, trust me.
That's what you call buyer's remorse.
You should see us when you got a $10,000 or $20,000 deal going.
Right. Exactly.
$60 to $120. Well, give it. It ain't nothing to you, Grandpa. Go ahead and give it to me. That ain't what I meant. Franco.
We were supposed to have gone to Wood, Tennessee yesterday.
Yeah.
My daughter and provided a little surprise party for my grandson, Paul.
Oh.
He's turning 40 on the 23rd.
Mm-hmm.
And it was
oh, okay. So you did go, and it was where was the party?
It was a building that the community used for parties and things like that. It's right across the street from the Methodist Church.
Oh, okay. So. And, hey, brother. Chill. You too now.
All right. Y'all too.
All right. See you Tuesday.
Chill for that.
You too.
All right.
Anyway, Paul's turning his party.
All right.
Yeah.
And it was a surprise party. Yeah. Jerry didn't get any sleep.
No?
And when I woke her up, well, I didn't wake her up, she was already awake.
Really?
I told her that we need to be out there by 9 o'clock to get there by 11.
Oh.
And she told me she hadn't slept.
Wow.
We're not going. You can't be driving.
Yeah.
Without any sleep.
For sure.
And we didn't go.
I see. Well, maybe she even could use going home and sleeping for the afternoon or something, taking a good nap today.
Well, she caught up on the sleep last night.
Did she? Oh, okay. Yes, ma'am. I don't know why. That
may still be recording, but I don't know why. I hope not.
Excuse me. Coming through.
Thank you.